Read together our text for this morning, and indeed also for this evening, Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that word chosen in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, is another translation for the word elected, according as he has elected us in Christ. That word election is a rich, comforting word to the child of God. And those who read, understand, and love the Bible appreciate the frequency and significance of such words as elect, elected, election, or choose or chosen, or predestinate or predestination, or foreknow or foreknowledge, or beloved. Now, this truth and consolation of election is especially known and experienced in Reformed churches. This great doctrine was rediscovered and preached with power at the 16th century Reformation. It was set forth in all the Reformed creeds, and especially in the Canons of Dort, particularly in Head 1. And so it is part of our heritage and great treasure as members of a Reformed church. Now, usually when we consider election, we think of the election of individuals, God's choice of particular sinners to eternal life in Jesus Christ, including God's choice of me, a believer, to eternal life in Jesus Christ. This doctrine of individual election is true and vitally important for the spiritual life and growth of the child of God. But the election of individuals is not the whole of election. Election is also corporate, that is, of a group. The Bible teaches on the one hand the election of individual sinners, and it teaches on the other hand, and also, the election of the church as the body of Jesus Christ. Let's read again our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, the church, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, the church, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we, the church, should be holy and without blame before him in love. So these verses not only teach the election of individuals, but they especially teach the election of the church. So how do we relate the election of particular persons to the election of the church? First of all, we should say that it is elect individuals and them alone who constitute the elect church. That is, God chose many individual people in order to form the body of Jesus Christ. Moreover, the election of particular persons serves the church. Election, though, of individuals is never individualistic. The personal aspect of election serves the communal, the group, the body of Jesus Christ, which means that for each and every one of us, as believers, we have been chosen to salvation in order to serve Christ's church in just the role that God has given us. We can go further. Not only does the election of individuals serve the elect church, but the election of the church serves the elect Christ. Christ also is elect, Isaiah 42, for instance. And so, even in election, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. Election is for Christ's sake, and election glorifies Christ. So the election of individuals serves the elect church, and the election of the church serves the elect Christ, and the election of Christ serves the electing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our subject then this morning, our theme for this short series of sermons, the election of the church. And now particularly this morning, election, the source of the church. First, the glorious meaning, and second, the practical significance. Election, the source of the church. The glorious meaning and the practical significance. Sometimes people wonder why there is a world at all. That is, why is there something rather than nothing? I don't know if you've ever wondered that. Maybe the more philosophically inclined think about those things from time to time. Why is there something instead of nothing? And the answer to that is creation. That is, God freely willed to make the universe. That's why there's something rather than nothing, or rather than just God alone, without a creation. God willed, God freely willed to make the universe. Now there's a similar question. Why is there a church at all? That question needs to be asked. Why is there a church? Why is not everybody on planet Earth an unbeliever? Why are there some regenerate persons who worship the true and living God? Why is there a church? Why is there a church in all ages? Because there have always been believers on the planet Earth. Always. Why is there a church in all ages? Why is there a church in various places and not in other places, such as Ephesus? Why was there a church at Ephesus in the first century? Why is there a church here in the 21st century? Why? Why is the church the size it is? Why is it not bigger? Why is it not smaller? Why does the church consist of certain specific people and not other specific people? And the answer to all of those questions is election. Election. Election is the answer to the why concerning the church. Election determines the existence of the church. No election, no church. Election determines the continuance of the church. No election, to speak as a fool for a moment, the church would cease to exist. Election determines the location of the church, because God chose certain people in a certain area at a certain time. Election determines the size of the church, and all the Reformed confessions teach that election is such that the number of the predestinate cannot be increased by one single soul or decreased by one single soul. And election also determines the members of the church. From top to bottom then, we may say that the Church of Jesus Christ is controlled and shaped by God's gracious, unconditional election. So the Reformed churches have spoken of election as the core, C-O-R, ecclesiae, the core ecclesiae, a Latin phrase for the heart, core of the church, ecclesiae. Election is the heart of the church. That's Reformed. And by heart here, we mean the source or origin. Election is the source or origin of the church. And this use of heart is found, for instance, in Proverbs 4, verse 23, where we read that out of the heart of man proceed all the issues of life. It's the source from which our thinking and willing and speaking and doing originates. election is the heart or source of the church. It's where the church comes from. Election is the source of the church's existence and continuance. It's the source of the church's location and size. It's the source of the church's membership. Election is the heart or source of the church. And so from election, we even gain a definition of the church. The church is the company of the predestinate, or the elect. The church is the company of the predestinate. This was especially taught by the pre-reformers, John Wycliffe in England and John Huss in Bohemia. They taught this building upon Augustine in the early church, and they taught this in the face of their battles with the apostate Church of Rome. Rome taught, we are the church, and the church is institutional. Institutional as it is connected with the Pope of Rome. And Wycliffe and Huss said that's not the biblical idea of the church at all. The church is not to be defined primarily institutionally. The church is to be defined as the company of the predestinate. And the reformers gladly picked that up, and all their successors too, and we believe that. That's what the church is, the company of the predestinate. And that's a glorious name for Christ's church. And all of us ought to say in our heart, that's the church that I belong to. I'm a living member of the body of Christ, the company of the predestinate. Rejoice, beloved, for your names are written in heaven. Now let's see this, what I've been spelling out. Let's see this from the opening verses of Ephesians 1. In verse 1, Paul writes to the church, which he calls the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, we learn that this church is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The church is blessed according as God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. According to verse 5, the church is predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we ask then, why was there a church at Ephesus? Why was the church at Ephesus the size it was? Why did it have the membership it had? To echo verse 4, it was all according to God's eternal election. Election was the heart and source of that church at Ephesus. Election is the heart and source of every true church. Election is the heart and source of this church. Has to be. We ought also note the canonical significance of Ephesians. That is, the particular theme and place of Ephesians as a book with respect to the other 65 books in Holy Scripture. The theme of Ephesians is the church as the body of Christ. The great subject of Ephesians, therefore, is Christ's church. More than any of the other 65 books of the Bible, Ephesians specifically deals with the church. Now, how does this greatest epistle on the church begin after the salutation of verses 1 and 2? Well, it begins by blessing God for his eternal election of the church in Jesus Christ. The first thing that Ephesians, the great epistle on the church, tells us about the church is that the church is elect, chosen in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And then, and in connection with that, this great book on the church tells us that the church's election is the source of her existence and all of her blessedness. It's all traced back to election. And then, as if that wasn't strong enough, it reiterates the point in verse 5 that the church was predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, all according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, the apostle starts the great epistle on the church with the truth of election as the heart and source of the church, the core ecclesiae. That's the first thing, according to the Holy Ghost. The first thing that the Ephesians and the New Testament church in general needs to know about herself, that she is elect in Jesus Christ. The church must always know that about herself and never doubt it. We're elect. We're beloved in Christ. And everything in the remainder of the 6 chapters of Ephesians, everything about the church follows on from and must be understood in the light of her eternal election. That's why it's at the very start. Indeed, in all of our reading of the Bible, and in all of our thinking about the church, her election in Christ is fundamental. Indeed, it is her heart. Now, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5, is far from the only text in the Bible to teach the church's election. It's far from the only text even in the New Testament epistles which teach the election of the church. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. Quote, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Here's a church which was only months old. Months old. And here Paul, in his first inspired epistle to them, wants them to know this. Right at the start of his epistle, "You Thessalonians must know you're eternally elected by God." Paul wanted them to know that. That was part of his wisdom as a wise master builder of the Church of Christ. And here's this church, spelled out for her, only months old. And this wasn't doubtless the first time that Paul had told her this. And she knows that she's elect. And there are congregations in our land which are hoary with age, centuries old, and they don't even know this. And the last thing that their minister would want to teach them is election. He'd go out of his way to keep that truth from them. And he certainly would not be, as Paul is here in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians 1, he's certainly not praying, never mind teaching, that the church would know her election. And that verse, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, God willing, we'll look at in more detail on Wednesday night in our Bible study. If you turn over a few pages to 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you," or elected you, "to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." In case you missed it in the first epistle, you must be assured that you are elect. You must know that about yourselves. And this is grounds for the thanksgiving of the Apostle of Paul. Indeed, he says, we are bound to give thanks for your election. We're under obligation before God to thank him for his eternal choice of you as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not only Paul that teaches that in his epistles. Turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Peter here is writing to the strangers scattered throughout various parts of what we call Turkey, and he addresses them in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. He calls them elect. And if that church and those churches had not been taught about it, they'd wonder, who's he writing to? But they knew themselves as churches to be elect. And so the Apostle Peter jumps right in at the very start. I'm writing to you, elect churches, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Turn to chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Here we come to the penultimate verse in the epistle. He began with a reference to election of the church and churches, and now at the end he closes with a reference to the election of the churches. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. There's a church at Babylon. Now, whatever Babylon means, some commentators differ. They say it was the physical place of Babylon. Others would say it's a code name. I'm not getting into that. Whatever it is, there's a church at Babylon. It was elected. And you, churches of Turkey, you were elected. And you were both elected together. It's part of one eternal decree before the world was formed. Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, he exhorts the church to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You need to be sure of your election. Every Christian needs to show diligence to be sure that he is one of the elect. Be diligent. And Peter goes on in that verse to make the point that a living, humble consciousness of election will keep you from stumbling and falling into sin, and assure you that heaven's gates will open to receive you in the world to come. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, verse 10 says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 12. In Colossians 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul taught the church of all ages that the consciousness of election also works Christian love in us. Colossians 3 verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you're the elect of God, then you must be kind, meek, long-suffering, and forbear one another as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul also taught that the knowledge of election is vital for preachers. Here's 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then he adds in verse 11, whereunto, that is all this truth that I've been setting forth, including eternal election, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is part of the message which must be preached and taught to the whole world, including the Gentiles. In chapter 2, verse 19, Professor Henkel spoke on this at our organization a few months ago. In chapter 2, verse 19, the apostle teaches that election is vital for understanding apostasy in the church. Some people had erred, running after false doctrine, verse 18 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. All the elect, he knows every last one of them. And so let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I've chosen a few. There are many other passages in the New Testament epistles dealing with election and the election of the church. Romans 9 is the classic passage, and Romans 11, to name but two. And so, for the sake of brevity, I'll omit all reference to other New Testament books, the Gospels, Acts, or Revelation. I'll omit all reference to the many passages in the Old Testament scriptures, although election and the election of the church are taught throughout them, throughout the whole Bible, from cover to cover. And so it must be preached as part of the whole counsel of God. Now we're going to turn to some of the practical significances of the election of the church. Just some of them. And this one is very practical. The knowledge of the election of the church and of us as elect members of the church, this knowledge is vital for the believer's sense of belonging. The sense of belonging. You must know that you belong to the triune God wholly and completely. That's Lord's Day 1. I belong to my faithful Saviour, body and soul. We belong to the Father wholly and completely right now, by creation and by grace. You have known your belonging to God right from the time of your effectual call. You will belong to God, elect child of His, to the end of your days here in this world. You will belong to God throughout all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And dare I say it, you cannot but belong to God. You couldn't change it if you wanted to, though you don't want to, because you're elect. But you belong to God 2,000 years ago. You belong to Him when Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He died, and you died in Him, totally outside of our wills. He chose us, and He chose to die for us. John 13 says that Christ, having loved His own, loved them unto the end. And He willingly died for His particular people, the sheep, on the cross. We belong to Him as His sheep when He was expiring in great pain and agony on the cross of Calvary. And our election goes a step further and tells us that we have always belonged to the everlasting God before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 verse 4 says it. We were in Christ, chosen in Him, beloved in Him, belonging in Him. So we have, from everlasting to everlasting, been possessed eternally by the triune God. You need to know that. That's part of the comfort of being a child of God. This also means that elect saints belong together in a true Reformed church. Believer, you belong in the church. Eternally, you belong in the church. Part of your election is your election as a part of Christ's church, as a part now of this elect church. God has chosen you to this. And we can go a bit further yet again and say that you and I and all true saints on the earth right now and all the faithful who have died before us and all the elect who are yet to be effectually called in the future, we all belong together to God in Christ. And it will take the eternal state and all the endless ages of the new heavens and the new earth to show us what that means. If we go all the way back, so to speak, to eternity past, all the church was elected together in Christ, all bar none. And in eternity future, all the church will enjoy the fruits of that election which was given us before the foundation of the world. And then, and this treatment would not be complete without this part, This sense of belonging belongs and includes all our elect children. They belong in the church too. As I've said, Ephesians 1 begins with a treatment of the church's election in Christ, right at the start, verses 1 to 5. Then we read in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The epistle is addressed to the church, the saints and faithful at Ephesus, who are elected eternally. And then chapter 6 says, Children, you in the church are part of God's election. And so you are addressed. Here's your calling. Your specific calling as the children of believers in the congregation. Obey your parents. You're elect in the church. You belong there. Now keep the fifth commandment in gratitude. I hasten to add that not all physical children of believers are elect. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But the elect covenant children belong everlastingly in God's church. Which means, children, you belong, and you always will belong, in a faithful, reformed congregation which manifests the three marks, as this church does. That's the first practical significance of the election of the church. The second one I've chosen to treat here involves evangelism. The election of the church is absolutely vital, utterly crucial for the evangelism of the church. The church and the minister needs to do all of its preaching in the light of the election of the church. Before a word is ever spoken, before your testimony is ever given to any unbeliever, you always must remember the election of the church. Because this election of the church determines the results of all evangelism and all witnessing. Let's say through your witness or through the preaching of this church, someone is converted. The church grows. The election of the church means that this is no glory to the preacher, no glory to the one who witnessed and brought him, let's say, to the congregation to hear the word, because the heart of the church, its source, is in gracious, eternal election. The glory belongs to God. God alone builds the church. And then think of the results of preaching if they are to us negative. Was there something wrong with the preaching? Was there something wrong with us? Well, God says, my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereto I sent it. God then in his sovereignty decided that the word would not be fruitful in their softening and salvation, but sadly in their hardening. And this truth of the election of the church is set forth, for instance, at the end of Acts 13. Paul has preached in Antioch of Pisidia. Some believed, and the majority didn't believe. And what does the scripture say? How does it explain it? Answer, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And, we could add by way of inference and explanation, as many as were not ordained to eternal life did not believe. Election is the source and heart of the church in her evangelism and witness. Christ taught us, many are called through the external proclamation of the gospel. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear, but the few, a subset, a minority out of those who hear, few are chosen. And what if the results of the preaching and the witness of the saints are very, very meager? What if the results are basically negligible? What if the church is incredibly tiny, a very small remnant, Isaiah 1 speaks of? Well, then we know that the church of Jesus Christ, of which we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe an holy Catholic apostolic church, that the church of Jesus Christ is, first of all, an object of faith. You do not believe in the church, or you do not believe there is a church, because you see a church. You come here and say, well, there's a congregation here, there are other congregations around the world, therefore I believe that there is a church. That's the wrong way. You believe there is a church because the Bible says there is a church. It's an object of faith. The church and her election is a doctrine taught in the Word of God. That's why you believe it. The Scripture says there's a church. And then, of course, you see particular instituted churches, you see believers, and you see, yeah, Scripture says it, and this is what we see. But the church is primarily an object of faith. It is known not by experience or by observation or by philosophy. It is known by revelation. And the existence of the church is known by revelation just as the resurrection from the dead or creation is known by revelation. And unless you understand what it means to believe in Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, that this is known by faith according to revelation, you're apt to despair. You're apt to despair just as Elijah did. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And they're all digging down your altars, Lord. And they're killing your prophets left, right, and center. And I'm the only one left. And Elijah, for the moment, had forgotten that line in the Apostles' Creed, which of course wasn't written then, but you understand the point. I believe in Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, to throw in apostolic as another attribute. Then you despair. Then you despair. Evangelism. And then to this truth of the election of the church helps us to understand in a very practical and necessary way, helps us to understand the confusion of the contemporary church world. Think, for instance, of churches which ignore election and ignore the election of the church. The minister doesn't know much about it, doesn't teach much about it, the people are ignorant of it. What will this do for the congregation? Well, the congregation, to that degree, will not even know itself. It won't even know itself. It won't know itself to that degree because it doesn't know its source. It doesn't know where it came from. In our day, we have a lot of people who are tracing out their roots. They want to know their ancestors, where they came from. That's a valuable exercise. But if you think of a church which doesn't know election and the election of the church, it doesn't even know where it came from. What a terrible thing. No roots. Or to use the word that the Reformed churches have used, it doesn't know its heart. Doesn't know its heart. What a terrible thing. It didn't know its heart. Didn't know its source. That's ignorance of the church about the church. Such a church then too, when it goes about the work of evangelism, hasn't got the biblical teaching to undergird it with regard to positive results or negative results, and is thereby particularly prone to despair. Because it doesn't understand that the source of the church, and therefore of all converts, is rooted in eternal election. That's a grievous error. That will weaken any church if it doesn't understand its own election by grace from eternity. And then we come to an even worse and utterly horrendous error. those, the Arminians and the Roman Catholics, for instance, who deny election and deny the election of the church. Now we're into the realm of outright wickedness and rebellion against God. What then is the church if it isn't the company of the predestinate? Where did the church come from if it didn't come from and have its heart in eternal election? And the answer is, and can only be, the church is the company of those who have exercised their own free will properly. The church's heart and source is the free will of the sinner. That's blasphemy. The Church of Christ, in truth, was elected before the foundation of the world. The Church of Christ was not elected after the decision of the sinner. There's the Church of Christ. Christ says the church's heart's an election. That's where it comes from. And the members think that they're all there because of their own sinful will. And think of such a church, not understanding the election of the church. Think of how it must evangelize and how it does evangelize. It evangelizes not in the consciousness of election, which results in the effectual call and the adding to the congregation. It results in the consciousness that the free will of the sinner is the decisive thing. And therefore, the church is preaching, the church is witnessing, and the church's worship is geared to play on the free will of the sinner. That's why gimmicks come in. Hands up. Playing on the free will of the sinner. That's why there's certain styles of music towards the end of the worship service or before the preaching in order to sway the hearts of the people. And a church that does that betrays the fact that the election of the church is not a living reality in the heart of the preacher or in the heart of the people. Gimmicks, stunts. That's why all the novelties in the preaching and evangelism of the church come from Arminian churches. Once you understand the election of the church, how do you preach? How do you witness? How do you evangelize? Here, this is how you do it. And humility and prayer before God too. But this is how you do it. You get the word out. You preach the word. Nothing but the word, nothing more than the word, because the word alone will be used to call the elect. And anything which is called by gimmicks and stunts is not the elect. And that will not help the building of the church one whit. That's the madness of Arminianism, ripping the heart out of the church with its heresy of free will. And a church which holds to Arminianism and denies and attacks election as the heart and source of the church makes itself not a temple of God, not a body with every member being chosen for a specific place according to the foreknowledge and eternal decree of God, but makes itself a gather up of free-willing sinners. That's how serious it is. And that's why Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, begins with the election of the church right at the start of the very epistle which especially teaches us what the church is, how she must live and witness. And finally, the practical significance of election, as I've been detailing it now, I've been leaving out other things. The practical significance of the election of the church means praise. Means blessing of God. If God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him, then blessed be God. Blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 with me. After the treatment of the church's election in Christ, in verses 3 and 5, the apostle exclaims, "This is all to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved," a reference to Jesus Christ. We have the same thing in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is said there to be the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And that's why election is especially important for the church's worship. In this world today, we have frequent references to praise services. Praise services. And people think that praise service means you get a special band in, or you get some special lighting or special music or a particular group, and that helps everybody to praise. Well, Ephesians 1 says that one doctrine here especially is of service in true heartfelt worship, and it's predestination. And that's why Calvin says in his commentary on Ephesians 1 that all those who attack the truth of eternal predestination are the mortal enemies of God's praise. This is the doctrine which humbles the church and makes her worship God, because she sees that all of salvation is of God and not of us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy word, and we pray that Thou would bless it to our hearts, that we might be truly humbled and praise Thee for a gracious salvation, that Thou didst choose us before the foundation of the world, and that we have always belonged to Thee, and we will never be separated from Thy love to us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.